All right. Well, it's fun to conclude this series. For those of you who maybe haven't been around the month of July, we joined 10 other congregations and spent the month of July looking at one text, the text in which those who are following after Jesus just came to him and said, "Teach us how to pray." And then out of that comes probably the most well-known prayer known as the Lord's Prayer. And so TNL joined with 10 other congregations, giving somewhere between 40 and 50 talks this month, believing that as a congregation, a community here on Tuesday nights, we're one piece of what we would call the church in Denver. Because we believe that when God looks down at a city, he doesn't see all the distinctives and differences between us. Mm. What he sees is his kids and his family and his church. And so we just wanted to join in that expression of being his church in the church in Denver this month. And it's been a lot of fun. We've had a lot of different friends, pastors, and leaders. But it is a big privilege for me to have Brandon here with us tonight. Brandon and I got to know each other in this last year. And there's a lot of people who move to Denver because they think running a church in Denver could be really cool because they get to go skiing and hiking and, you know, basically the life that everybody wants to move to Colorado for. Right. But everybody just says, "Jesus told me to," and then you can't have the argument about it, right? But Brandon started a church in a neighborhood that's known as the Cole and Whittier neighborhood. So if you know Denver well, it's in between Five Points and City Park. And it's not the neighborhood that most people are planting churches in Denver, I'll tell you that. The fun thing is that although he's originally from Dallas, he spent time here with some really good friends of ours at Colorado Community, and then went to Arkansas and did some schooling to train to what does it look like to plant a church in an urban context. And so as we looked through the church in Denver and talked about the voices that we would want to hear from our Father, about how to pray. Brandon was at the very top of that list because it's an opportunity for us to believe that all the differences maybe between how our congregation looks on a Tuesday night and how his congregation looks on a Sunday morning, there's a lot of shared family between us. So would you please welcome Brandon Washington.
Thank you so much. Before we pray, we have a lot of... It's 7:31, and I met with Pastor Jarrett this morning, and he told me I had about 25, 30 minutes. And for those of you who have not noticed, I am African-American. There you go. This may land on many of you in different ways, but I came out of a church context that was National Baptist, and he said, "You have about 25, 30 minutes." I said, "Where I come from, my introduction is 22 minutes." So we have a lot of stuff to cover. Don't have a whole lot of time to do it, but this is a very rich passage, and I want to live in it and dive into it for a second. I am supposed to be here. I am. You have no idea how many things happened today to keep me from being here. My car broke down, and when I say it broke down, I mean my mechanic said, "Brandon, for the love of God, don't fix this car." So we are a one car family, and I'm driving a rental car, and on the way here in the rental car, I got a flat. I know. And then I call the rental car place because I couldn't find the jack, and they tell me there's no jack in the car. That really doesn't help me right now. I asked them where I need to be in 9 minutes. And they said, "We can get someone there in 10. I said, "No, you need to invent some type of portal that will get you here immediately, because that's somewhere I need to be." And so I was hustling and running and rushing and trying to drive here, and then it starts raining. Like, I'm supposed to be here. Let's talk about why we're supposed to be here. Let's pray before we start. Father, we thank you for this time. We celebrate you according to your goodness. We worship you according to your mercy. And we appeal for you to be celebrated in all the earth. You are the American Idol. You are the one who is to be made famous in all things. Let us never take you for granted. Let us surrender our lives to you in all ways. It is in the name of your Son, Jesus the Christ, we pray. Amen. Amen. Here's your text. "Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For yours is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. As Pastor Jared mentioned, I pastor a church called the Embassy Church, and we are in Northeast Denver. Northeast Denver is going through significant gentrification right now, and because of that, a community that has been historically African-American for 8 or 9 decades is experiencing an influx of diversity. And because of that, people who have lived there for 80 or 90 years are having an idea, having an attitude toward the incoming community. They're looking at them and they're saying, there goes the neighborhood. The community was African-American for 8 or 9 decades because it was illegal for African-Americans to live anywhere else. It was illegal due to zoning laws. And the community that has lived there and grew up there, they're looking at this influx of white and brown people, and they're saying, you made this the only place where we could live before. And because this was the only place we could live, we turned this into the place to be. And now you're coming back and you're taking it from us. There's brokenness between the people who live on the same street. And I sit them down in a room because we worship in a school called Cole Arts and Sciences Academy. And we chose that community intentionally. We chose that school intentionally because it sits right on the line between the community that is black and white and the community that is brown. We set up right in the middle of that because we want all of them to come into the same room, and we want for them to worship the same God, because when it was time to teach us how we are to pray, his introduction to his prayer. This did not jump into the sermon until today because I was having breakfast with your pastor. When it was time for him to introduce us to how we are to pray, the first word he used was our. He did not say my father and then give you license to go and seek out whoever your father is. He did not say, we are distinct people. We worship very distinct gods. We worship them in very distinct ways. We are to do it in very different places. He says, no, we are to come together in the midst of our distinctions, and we are to be a diverse choir that sings praises to a God that we all have in common. We come to him as our. Where I come from, you talk back to the preacher. Yes. You have been licensed. I'm not in a room full of people with whom I do not have relationship. I'm not in a room full of people with whom I have nothing in common. I'm a room, if you know Christ as your Redeemer, you and I have the celebrated, gracious gift of being able to say that we are siblings. And we come to a Father who we have in common. That is the message that we're communicating in a neighborhood where there is now racial conflict because everyone has decided to identify themselves according to their cultural preferences, and we're trying to show them you have the same daddy. So conflict between the two of you is merely in-house conflict. It's sibling rivalry. In other words, pardon me, I'm sorry, this is my filtered way of putting it. It's stupid. Now, one thing we struggle with in our neighborhood is we have a problem communicating the idea, expressing the idea, giving everyone an understanding of the idea that the God that we're talking about is Father. And we have a problem with that because many of the young people in our neighborhood either had a father who was not present, or they had a father who they wished was not present. He was either absent in the home or he was an unhealthy presence there. So the struggle that we run into in our neighborhood, I was talking to Pastor Jared this morning. There's a young man in our neighborhood, and he tells me all the time, I have trouble worshiping the God that you're talking about because you say that he is Father. And where I come from, fathers are either absent or abusive. In my neighborhood, if you were able to share with people the idea of a God who is merely, only spoken of in the feminine sense, then it would make more sense to them, because many of them were raised by their mothers alone, by their grandmothers. There's one young man who was raised by his older sister. And so when I say to them, God is your father, he wants to be your provider and your protector. He is your king. He wants to pour into you. That's a foreign idea to them. One of the things we have to do in our neighborhood is train up men who see the need to adopt younger men in our community, boys in our neighborhood, so that we can introduce them to an image of God that this prayer presumes. He's your father. He's what Paul calls Abba Father. If you need the paraphrase 2013 version of that, you just call him Daddy. I'm 37 years old, and I have a wife, and I have two young children. And when I'm in the presence of my earthly father, his name was Edward Lee Washington, when I'm in the presence of my earthly father, I do not talk to him with formality. I don't call him Father Dad. He's my daddy. He lives in Dallas. When we fly to Dallas and he picks us up from the airport, he's not wearing a suit. And I got to tell you that when I approach him, my objective, because I see him so rarely, my objective is to embarrass him in front of all of the people in the airport. Because even though I'm 37 years old, a grown man, a very, very grown man, in the presence of Edward Lee Washington, I am a boy, and all formalities fall away because I'm talking to my daddy. I'm sitting there with my kids, and they are, my daughter to this day, she's fascinated. She says, Daddy, you have a daddy? I say, yes. Because when I'm in his presence, I let her see the father-son intimacy between the two of us. I want you to hear me say this. The God that we're talking about is not a God who is distant from you. He's not a God who desires nothing to do with you. He's not a God who you have to chase down to receive forgiveness. The God I'm talking about is a God who willingly desires your presence. He is a father who relishes in you coming into his presence and saying, Abba, Father, I celebrate who you are, and I'm overwhelmed by the fact that you desire to be where I am. He's your dad. He's not other. He's not a guest. He's not your boss. He's not someone who has decided that these are the things that please me most, and there is absolutely no regard for your health and your well-being and your uplifting. Is he central to the universe? Absolutely. Is he Lord of all creation? Absolutely. Is he the king of all that exists? Absolutely. Which should impress you even more, because that means that your daddy is the king of the universe. He abides in heaven. He has office. Our Father, whose abode is heavenly, he has office, which should make it even more significant that you have access to him. Have you ever wondered why we end prayers with the phrase, in Jesus' name? Have you ever wondered why we do that? We do that. You're about to find out why. Yes, some of you said yes, and some of you said no. For those of you who said yes, then take a break. I'm not talking to you, okay? You do that because of your own accord, of your own essence, you do not have license or permission or authority to enter into the presence of God. Did you know that? Jesus died so that you could have access to God. You know, we mess this up quite a bit because we teach people that Jesus died so that they get to go to heaven. Jesus did not die so that you could go to heaven. Jesus did not die so that you could go to heaven. I hope I just ruined someone's theology right there. Jesus did not die so that you could go to heaven. Jesus died so that you may have God. And it just so happens that his place of abode is heaven. So instead of being fixated on the place you get to go and the fact that there will be golden streets and pearly gates, you need to be overwhelmed by the fact that you will be in the presence of God. Because listen, the thing that makes heaven heaven is the fact that God is there. It has nothing to do with streets. Guys, it's pavement. You're walking on gold. How important can it be? You get to be in the presence of God. If God set up camp in a junkyard, the most heavenly place you could be is in that junkyard at the feet of a God who is the master of all things. You worship a God who is both your father and who has office. He has given you full access to him. Full access. When was the last time you entered into a prayer thinking, I'm about to enter into the presence of the God who spoke everything into existence? There are people up there. When was the last time you guys up there entered into the presence of God and said, I'm about to engage, I'm about to have fellowship with the God who spoke everything into existence? We have demoted him. Because he desires fellowship with us, we treat him as less than he is. Your father is God. And I'm not talking about things you know about him. He has given you permission to know about him, and he has given you license to know him. There's a difference. I'm sorry, this is the third time it's come up. I'm sorry, but this is how we do it, okay? I am from Texas, okay? There's two more coming, okay? Listen to me. I'm from Texas, okay? And we have a president who came out of Texas a few terms ago, okay? And I can tell you everything about him because in Texas, we have to take a class called Texas History. I just assumed that every state had their own history, so I thought you had to take U.S. history and Colorado history. I get here, no one does that. In Texas, you have to take U.S. history and Texas history, and they update the books regularly. So George W. Bush was in my college history book. He was. I can tell you all these things about him. He has two daughters who are twins. One of them went to Yale. The other one went to University of Texas. She's the smart one, okay? He has a house in Crawford, Texas. He has a wife who was a librarian. Historically, he owned the Texas Rangers. I can tell you all these things about him. He's a runner. His fastest 5K time is under 16 minutes. Did you know that? I knew that. Texas history. Okay? I knew all that about him. Now, let me ask you this. Can I go to the White House, walk up to the gate, open it, and start walking in? Because, you know, can you imagine that moment? People with guns would point their guns at me. And I would say, guys, I know his 5K time. I know things about him. They would wrestle me to the ground, knees on my face. While they're doing that, one of his daughters would walk by and no one would accost her. You know why? Because I know things about him, but she knows him. There's a difference. You have a God who is your father, who not only desires that you know things about him, he also desires that you may know him. And his son died on a cross so that you could have that access to him. You can speak in the name of Christ because Christ has purchased for you access to your heavenly father. There you go. He has given you full access to him. Don't take for granted what he has purchased for you. He also gives you opportunity to make appeals to him. You can come to him and say, these are things that I want of the world. When you read the prayer, we often skip over this. The first appeal in the passage is the one that we often overlook because we jump straight to things like thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread. But that's not the first appeal in the text. The first appeal is let your name be made holy. He's saying, God, use me as the means by which you will make your name holy in all the earth. Let me be the vessel through whom you will be made holy in all the earth. Our mission statement at the Embassy Church, we try to get rid of churchy language. We're not, I can't stand churchy. I grew up churchy, okay? I grew up in that context, and then I was a member of a cult called the Nation of Islam for a few years, came back to church, and then saw very little difference between the cult that I was in and the church that I came back to. It's a whole thing. I'm getting counseling for it, okay? But here's what you need to know. I run from churchy. The Embassy Church meets in a school for a reason. We run from steeples and columns and pews. We don't have a bar in the back, though. I have an elders meeting this week. Guys, where's the bar? Let's be as unchurchy as possible. Because of that, our mission statement got rid of all of the churchy language because we're trying to understand what the Bible is saying to us now. And so the mission statement at AMC Church is, we exist to make God famous throughout the world. Yes. We exist to make God famous, to make his name known throughout the world. Our text for that is Romans 11:36. For from him, through him, and to him are all things. To him be glory, doxa, fame forever. Our desire is that his name would be known as holy throughout the earth. So it approaches how we do missions, and it approaches how we make disciples, and it approaches how we engage pastors outside of us. We do not have conversations of the sort that we have with TNL because not too many people are understanding what we're trying to do. I sit down with Pastor Jared and he gets it. He's my hero. I want to be here when I grow up. Good night. This boy's crazy. He gets it because he doesn't just think TNL. He thinks broader kingdom because he doesn't want, this is very important, he doesn't just want God's name to be made holy among the couple hundred people in the room. He wants God's name to be made known and holy throughout the earth. He thinks bigger than you. You are a part of the bigger mission. You're a part of the bigger project. Your goal in life, everything comes back to this. Everything you do, you exist to make his name holy throughout the earth. You're thinking, but Brandon, I'm a teacher. Yes, you are responsible for making his name known and holy in the classroom. But Brandon, I'm a doctor. You are responsible for showing the world what it looks like when God tested patient. But Brandon, I'm an attorney. You are responsible for showing the world what it looks like for God to try a case. I don't care what you do. It is a place of mission for you. And your appeal to him is in the midst of this place of mission, please make yourself holy and known through me. There's something you need to understand before I move on, and that is you can't do that. He has to glorify himself. Your appeal is not, God, stand back while I do this for you. Your appeal is, God, use me as the vessel through whom you do it. He's your father. He's daddy. He has an abode. He has office. And your mission to him is to make him famous, make his name known throughout the earth. And he is your provider. He says, give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive those who forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Now, here's the important thing, because I got to get to a very important point at the end. And so I'm going to speed through this one, because I only have 25 minutes. We're sinners. We're sinners. Now, I told you that when I was in my teens, from about 12 to 18 years old, member of the Nation of Islam, we worship a God who we called Allah. It's not Orthodox Islam. Nation of Islam is a racist Islamic cult. And the struggle I always had was, you never know exactly where you stood with God. That's Islam in general. You never know exactly where you stand. You're basically going through life trying to live perfectly, and hopefully when it's all said and done at the end, he was gracious and forgave you. The God we're talking about is a God to whom you can go to, according to this prayer, and you can say, God, deliver me from the consequences of my trespasses. Which is interesting, because ultimately the person that you've trespassed against is him. And you go to the person who you have offended. And you say to him, deliver me from the consequences of the trespasses I've committed against you. And he readily receives that request. You, if you are in this room, you have access to forgiveness of every thought and deed that has ever embarrassed him. You do not have to cajole him. You do not have to burden him. You do not have to chase him down. He sits there patiently, and when you arrive to ask for forgiveness, his response to you is, I was waiting for you to show up. You have a God who chases us and says, you will receive this mercy that I desire to pour out on you. All you have to do is go to him and say, forgive me of my trespasses. Listen to me. Do not allow anyone to commit to you living a life that is bound to the stuff that you used to do. If God has forgiven you, then it is done. And the people who burden you with it, people who remind you of historic stuff, the people who remind you of who you used to be, your response to them is, but I went to him and he readily forgave me. I will not prioritize your desires over his. He is a forgiver. Now, here's the thing I want everyone to hold on to for me. This is my personal testimony in this regard. Because as I was going through this, we're going through this. At Embassy, we will wrap it up on Sunday. We had to park at the whole father thing because of the cultural needs in our community, as we had to stay there for a while. But one of the things that jumped out of the passage for me is there is a need for me to live a life that surrenders the things that I struggle with, the things that I desire. Now, this may be a moment where I'm a pretty cuddly, loving, funny guy. I am, if I do say so myself. You can say it. Okay. I'm that guy, but don't be thrown off by the fact if I cry, because this is a very serious thing to me. And Pastor Jared knows the details of this. My daughter, who's 3, she suffers from something called cyclic vomiting syndrome. And she has suffered from cyclic vomiting syndrome since she was 3 years old. So here's how, 3 months old, since she was 3 months old. So here's how it works. Every 5 or 6 weeks, she will get a migraine headache. This started when she was 3 months old. She will get a migraine, and the migraine nauseates her. So nothing will stay down, not even water. When she was very small, it was hard for us to tell exactly what was wrong, because she would vomit, and then she would look at me, and then she would smile. I said, okay, so you seem fine. And this is my first baby, and I'm thinking, okay, this is what babies do. Every few weeks, they throw up a lot. That's what we thought. But then the doctor says, no, there's something wrong here. And so they started doing all these tests, and they would take us into these rooms, and they would put my baby in these tubes. And my daughter was pregnant at the time. My wife was pregnant at the time. Yes, I rebuke that, okay? Not in the name of Jesus, that's not true. Okay. My wife was pregnant at the time, so she couldn't come into the room because of the radiation. And my daughter was only about 13 months old. And they put her in this tube so they could do this full test of her body. And she's screaming because these people wearing masks and lead aprons are over her. And she's like, Daddy, please save me. Daddy, please, they're trying to hurt me. Please save me. And this happens every 5 or 6 weeks. They have done, they've drawn blood and all of these tests. They've done ultrasounds trying to figure out what it was. Finally, they diagnosed it as cyclic vomiting syndrome, and they're saying there's no cure. Hopefully, she will grow out of it. But it's getting worse. So in the past 6 weeks, she has had 3 episodes when typically she would only have 1 episode in that 6 weeks. And the other day, we're lying on the floor because we have this whole routine where we try to straighten up our bed and we have to waterproof the bed so we can put on the bed so she can sleep with us. While my wife was doing that, my daughter and I were lying on the floor. She was asleep and she was lying on her back and she started dry heaving, and she dry heaved immediately after exhaling. So she could not breathe. And she stood up and she panicked. And then she took a deep breath when the heave went away and she screams out, Daddy, help me! There's nothing I can do. I am a fixer. If this was a man, I would fix this. If this was something I could put my hands on, then it would get fixed. My daughter knows everyone's role in our home. So she goes to mommy and she says, mommy, I'm hungry. She doesn't come to daddy for that. If she has a cold, she says, mommy, I don't feel so good. She doesn't go to come to daddy for that. If she wants to be entertained, anything like that, she goes to mommy. But when she's scared, she comes to me because she knows that daddy's going to protect her from whatever it is. If she's afraid of the dark, she doesn't look for mommy. She's looking for me. The thing I took note of was when she could not breathe, she didn't call for mommy because this is not just sick. She's scared. And she calls me. And all I could do was hold her and cry with her because there's nothing I could do. Blessedly, we are doing a series on the model prayer. And while I'm holding her and my wife is in tears, I'm saying out loud, the prayer has taught me that I have to learn how to surrender my daughter's health to my God who loves me as a father and who has his abode in heaven. If he is all that I say he is, and he loves me like that, then I can entrust this moment of helplessness to him. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I don't know your story, but for 30 seconds, reflect back on the thing that you wish you could fix and see it as an opportunity to say to him, I cannot fix this. I surrender it to you because you are my heavenly Father. You desire the very best for me. I hand this over to you and I say to you, thy will be done. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in this circumstance according to your good pleasure. Lord, we bless you for what you are about to do. We do not take you for granted. Our hope, God, is that when we leave here, everyone in this room will see you just a little differently. When they see you with your crown, and your robe filling the temple and you looking regal, instead of simply saying, there's the king, they will think, there's my daddy, who is the king. Break our hearts in a way that only you can, so that the things that we hold tightly in our attempt to be Lord of our own lives, in our attempt to fix these things for ourselves, Father, we hand them over to you. And we say, make yourself famous, glorify your name, make your name holy in all the earth by how you handled this struggle in our lives. And then let us leave here and tell everyone about the Father who loves us like that. It is in the name of your Son, Christ Jesus, that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.